We're continuing our walk through the book of Matthew. Today is July 20th of 2014. We're going to talk about Jesus and conclude with his rest. We're going to wrap up chapter 11 of Matthew, covering verse 20 to 30. Matthew does a really nice job of keeping us up to speed of the situation and their location and what's going on. We've been on a road trip with Jesus over several of the northern cities since we touched base last week. And today we see the effect of what's going on. I often get discouraged because, you know, I would like more to happen for the effort that we put in. Today's text is powerful in its content and could help one have a positive attitude and be faithful when things don't seem to be going the way you'd like them to. Do you ever get disappointed that more doesn't happen for the best efforts that you can put out there, and you seems like your heart's right, and then I think all of us do from time to time. As we look at my outline, Jesus and rest, first of all, Jesus denounces the towns that did not repent. Then he speaks of his relationship with his Father, and then he asks us to come to him, is how he concludes the chapter. So I rewrote those yesterday morning just for fun, that Jesus says the problem is they didn't repent. He offers us a relationship with him and his Father, and says that the solution is him. He gives us the problem, he offers us a relationship, and he gives us the solution for salvation in himself. So, Jesus and his disciples and his support staff, they have went to several cities. Again, like last week, you know, it's an entourage when Jesus travels. There's 12 disciples, family, support staff, people. It's a group that go with him. When they go to these cities, it's not just Jesus walking in with dusty sandals. There's a notable group and a support staff to do a number of the things. The response Jesus gives is very important, but different from what many churches think like today. As we look at this, Jesus denouncing towns that don't repent, how often do you hear in your church experience, or have you heard people talk about a town mentality? See, in the Christian culture that we live in today, in 2014, most of the Christian culture talks about personal relationship with God, personal responsibility, and very rarely do you get the town culture that Jesus talks about so much today. All three of the things that Jesus talks about today are really quite controversial as far as what a lot of church in our generation believe, and their doctrine and how they promote it. It's different than what Jesus is saying here. So before you read this, I want you to think about who we are talking about here. I happened to watch an All-Star game the other day. And when I watched part of the All-Star game, I realized that's not the Clinton Lumber Kings. That this is the real deal. And some of the players that played in the All-Star game are some of the greatest that ever played. And are some baseball players better than others, or are all of them the same? The fact is, even though our culture will deny it, there are some people that are more gifted than others. There are some people who work harder at it than others. And there are some that are just better. And that's just the facts. Our culture wants to say everybody's the same, and as long as everybody comes out and does their best, it's all the same. It isn't. It's not the same. And when you look at the team that Jesus puts together for these evangelistic tours in the northern cities, this is the all-star team. This is the best there ever was, is this team. It's probably going to be obvious by the end of the sermon that I watched that game, and then Wednesday morning worked on this sermon. So, best Christian mission team ever. They had the best evangelistic speaker. They had the best illustrator. And they had the best team to produce evidence ever. I mean, last week we talked about blind people receiving their sight, lepers being cleansed, dead people being raised, lame people walking, Jesus preaching the good news. This is the best team ever when you look at these verses. So here's what it says in verse 20. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Could they have repented? Well, sure, they could have, but they didn't. And that's important for us to look at. Could a person repent listening to this sermon? Well, sure. Will most people? I don't know. Verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles performed in you would have been performed in Tyre or Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it'll be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No. You'll go down to Hades. You remember, this is Jesus' base camp. This is where he's doing miracles after miracles, raising the synagogue leader's daughter from the dead in front of a crowd. I mean, verse 23, for if the miracles had performed in you would have been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. A on your outline. Jesus said judgment day is for towns too. Towns. Think about that. Have I ever warned you as a person that there's a judgment day coming? And if I got it pegged right, it's September. They blow the trumpet in September. I plan on being in Jerusalem for that. But judgment day is coming for an individual. But Sterling, as a town, will be judged as a town. Kalita, Milledgeville, Rock Falls, Oregon. They, according to Jesus, the towns will be judged as well as the individuals. That's different than what you hear in church today. But it's definitely what we just read Jesus saying. It's not just the individuals, it's the corporate entity of the city. That's striking. And a lot of churches don't want to talk like that. They just want to talk about your personal relationship, not the city. But Jesus is saying it's definitely a citywide thing. How does that affect your thinking and your role in helping the people to know Jesus? Does it change your thinking? Is this a new Bible truth? Did God deal with towns in the Old Testament? Did God deal with nations, countries in the Old Testament? He sure did. It's not a new thing Jesus is talking about, but it's not a popular thing today. So we as individuals and we as a corporate entity need to look at what Jesus is saying and value that as more important than what our contemporary Christian radio stations and contemporary Christian churches are saying. Is this a truth that we need to think about? Or can we just blow it off? These towns obviously just blew it off. Didn't repent. What about us? Does a baseball team win or lose based on the individual's players' effort and production? See, it is effort and their production. It's not just trying. You got to get it done. You have to produce. And that's what Jesus is saying here in these towns. It's not just a good effort. You have to produce. You have to get to that point of repentance. Be on your outline. Jesus said, the more you know, the stricter the judgment. Oh, I don't like that one. That one always scares me. Our nation has so much data flying around, Bible data, preachers. There is so much going on. But the reality is, the more you know, the stricter the judgment. People who are brave enough to do what I do will be held at a highest standard. I knew when I started being a Bible teacher that I will be held at a stricter standard than somebody who doesn't do that. It's scary. You ever want to play in the big game, the highest stakes? Game of life? Game of eternal life? We get distracted by all of the stuff and the rigmarole in the world. I do. You probably do too. The real game is not the All-Star game. The real game is not the Super Bowl. The real game is life and eternal life. Those are the highest stakes, the highest. Jesus is the best, period. He's the best. What was his town win record? He went to these towns and he was the best. But how many of them didn't repent? You see, I get discouraged because I think more should happen. I know I'm not in the same league as Jesus. I'm a farm club kid compared to him. The best didn't always win. The best ever. But that's no reason that I don't put out my best effort. I don't produce everything that I can every time I get a chance to play. You? See on your outline, Jesus said, one needs to repent, and the town does too. This is what we need to do. We as individuals, we as a town of Koleda, Milledgeville, Sterling, Rock Falls, we as a town need to turn and repent as well as individuals. If you play one day, one game well, does that mean you win the World Series in baseball? One time, one game, you play well, okay, you win the series. Is that the way it goes? Does that illustration fit in a Christian life? Can you even correlate the two? How many times would one have to repent to win eternal life if you go by that illustration? One would need to do it every day until the season of life is finished. Your effort and your production is every day until they say it's over. It's done. You're dead. Until then, the repentance process, the evangelistic process, the testimonial process, all of this we need to produce every day. Our best effort, our best production, until we're dead. And that doesn't fit well with the church culture of one and done. Pray one sinner's prayer once upon a time, once saved, always saved. Jesus is saying that it's a process of repentance. And it's not just an individual process, it's a corporate process of repentance. Is that how you think and live day to day? It's not the way a lot of church people talk and live today. If it's not what Jesus is saying, then don't repent. Don't do something with it. Don't change. But if it is what he's saying, by the grace of God, please respond. Okay, Jesus speaks about his relationship with his Father. Our repentance will lead to our relationship. Like I said earlier, I got to spend 24 hours with my grandchildren. And when I don't have as many rules, but I do have one rule, you do what I said. And if you don't do what I said, there's consequences. I don't have all the piddly rules, but I have a rule. And if you're willing to repent, we're good. If you're stubborn and not willing to repent, we're not good. And I think it's the same way with God. If we're willing to repent, that leads to a deeper, more intimate, more open, more lavish, loving relationship. Jesus will use a family unit in this next illustration. Is it any wonder why the enemy, the devil, wants to destroy the biblical family unit? You know, there's some things, no matter how much trouble I get into, I'm not going to change my definition of the family unit, period. The family unit is a father and a mother married for life, rearing, responsible, raising their children. No matter how many of our churches change that definition to fit the social trends, I don't think it's right. I think it destroys the value of the biblical illustration that God uses. Not everybody's family gets to stay together and be the family union, but it's no reason to change the definition because the culture isn't successful. Now, I'll probably get in a lot of trouble for that. Anyway, 11:25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, that is what you were pleased to do. Verse 27, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and those the Son chooses to reveal him. So there's another one. Jesus said the Father reveals himself to us like little children. This is another one of the big Bible doctrines of God's choosing, electing his children. The fact is, God chooses some and some he doesn't. Little children depend on and trust all their life to their parents. So we're talking about little children here. Can you think of any children that live like this? There's been one commenting on my sermon as we went along. Dependent on dad and mom for everything. Trusting dad and mom for everything. But it doesn't take very long. Can you think of children who have outgrown that time in their life? So Jesus is talking about the little children who are totally dependent, totally trusting. They look to mom and dad for everything. They trust in mom and dad for everything. They are totally dependent. Those are the ones he's talking about, not the ones that have grown past that. What happened to affect the change in them? Is it a good thing when we outgrow our dependence and trust on parents and God? Is it as simple as the knowledge of good and evil? When children begin to decide they have the knowledge to know what's better for them and what they want is better than what the parents want for them, is that a good thing? No, but I think it's that simple. Jesus is not saying do not learn. In fact, he is saying to learn. As he calls these cities to repentance, as he calls us to relationship, he is saying learn. Learn from me. Be on your outline. Jesus said, all things have been committed to me by my Father. Jesus is saying he is the Messiah. All things have been committed to him by his Father. All of them. How much is included in all? All kind of encompasses everything, doesn't it? Do I live all or nothing? Do you? Do we live all in? Any it all up? Risk it all? Lose it all? Win it all? Or do we play more conservative? I think Jesus is saying he wants us all in. All in. Now, Jesus is all God, yet he's all man too, and that's a very difficult concept to wrap your head around, but it's the truth. He is all man, yet he is saying, I am the Messiah, and the Father God has entrusted all things to me. I'm all of it. And the people in his generation had a hard time wrapping their head around that too, and that's why these towns didn't repent. Relationships that are totally committed are rare in our culture. But they are not impossible. They are doable. When I grow up, I want to be like my dad. I watched Probably some of you observe some of the Houck family are people watchers. We like to watch people, and we like to watch what we do. Others do, and I have been traveling a little bit, and I saw parents that were not the best of parents, abusive, and yet the kids still wanted to dress up and be like dad, even though he wasn't the ideal model. They do. I watch kids on TV that were abandoned, and they said, I still want to be related to, and I would really rather have a relationship with my biological family than my adopted family. I want to be like my dad. That's an inherent trait. I happen to have a great dad, amazing, totally amazing, but I want to be more like him, and I want to be more like my Heavenly Father, too. These guys are great. And so find a role model like that and then aim at that. Don't get all distracted with all the other junk of this world. See, Jesus said he chooses to reveal himself and his Father to people. It's not one of my personal favorite Bible truths, but he does. He chooses some people. And biblically, he chose people before they were ever born. And it's hard for me to wrap my head around that. Is this a truth? It is. There is a doctrine of election. There is absolutely truth that God chooses people. Do some people take that out of context and they become elitist and arrogant? Yeah. When you look at it in this context, every person, every town that was judged by what they did, about what God said, what they knew about God. I think that it's not the knowledge, but it's a simple faith that saves people, and God knows the heart of these people. God chooses his elect based on one's heart. And he knows somehow what your heart, what your faith level is going to be before you ever exit the womb. And he chooses based on the heart. But obviously, by these cities, there is a chance for people to repent. I wouldn't miss the chance if I was you. Lastly, Jesus asks us to come to him. Jesus next will use his illustration is farm work. They lived in an agricultural community. We live in an agricultural community, so we can understand his illustration of farm work. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A, Jesus says all are to come to me. Come to him. You come to Jesus. Jesus is offering them and us the power source to accomplish the work of the Christ life, the Christian life. That's what he's offering here. The power of the Holy Spirit to actually do this work. Now, step back to the independent child from the previous illustration for a minute. What happens when they realize they need help? The child admitting they need help greater than himself and his dad, is that the start of change? When you realize you need help and you come to somebody asking for help, isn't that the beginning of change? Isn't that what Jesus is asking us to do here too, is to be one of those people? Jesus is saying, in effect, positive life change starts is to come to him, to God. For many of us, that'll be when we're weary and buried, when we've tried everything else. That's when we'll actually come to him. It's smarter to come sooner. But most of us will be like that, weary, burdened, heavy. Now, be on your outline. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. There's an exchange process in this. One must lay their burden down and pick his up. There's an exchange process. I have a friend who, when I'm struggling with something, he'll say, Wilmer, just drop it. Just let it go. But just drop it. Let it go. And they're right. That's what I need to do. But I want to struggle with it. I want to figure it out. I want to fight it through. Let it go. Drop it. Lay your burden down. Lay your yoke down and pick up his. Now, so what is a yoke in farm work? Does anybody know what a drawbar is in today's farming? Any of you understand what the yoke was or the drawbar is in today? In effect, what happens is all the power of the tractor is connected to a piece of equipment that does the work. In those days, it was oxen or mules or donkeys. Today, it's a big tractor. And there's a drawbar that attaches the power source of the tractor to the implement. Jesus is the tractor, and we are the implement, and the yoke hooks us together. That's the system that Jesus is talking about. So can you see an implement being pulled along, enjoying what it's designed to do? Tractors singing across the field, and the hay rake's just flipping the hay over, and that rake is just having a great day because it's all shiny. It's doing what it's designed to do. Or you see a disc out there or a plow out there, and it's being drug along, and it's actually doing what it's designed to do. And I think they actually like that when they're getting to do what they're designed to do. Now, can the same power of a tractor be used with different works? Well, sure. Jesus can do an amazing amount of different works with different people, different implements, if you will. But it's him that's the power. All you do is hook up, and you just have the power then to accomplish what you were designed to do. The key is the hookup and to stay connected. You hook up with him, you come to him, you connect with him, you stay connected, and then you have the power to do this life. In fact, one would have a hard time telling the difference between a yoke for farm work and a crossbeam for crucifixion in Jesus' day. They look relatively simple when you lay them side by side. So when he says, take my yoke, or he says, pick up your cross, it's essentially the same component. It's uniting with him in this production of the work of his Father. So your last point, Jesus said, learn from me. So as I said earlier, he's saying to learn. What is he saying to learn from him? You may have heard me ask this before, but how many times does he say this, learn from me? Just once. This is it. If you let me go back to my baseball illustration, how many strikes do you get when you play baseball? You get 3. How many strikes do you get with God? You get 1. That's it. It's not a 3-strike game with God. Adam had 1 shot. Abraham had 1 shot. That's it. You need to produce on the first pitch, which if you watch the All-Star game, you understand the illustration. Several of the good batters, the first pitch, no matter where it was, they just... That's what you need to do the first time. Not greasy grace where you just keep falling back. You need to produce first shot. What have you learned about this gentle and humble in heart? Have you learned from it? I talk about it relatively often. When do you plan to start learning this gentle, humble of heart? Are you expecting someone to do it for you? Can anyone actually learn for you? No. It's you that needs to produce. It's you that needs to put in the effort. It's you that need to do that. And if your heart's right and your faith is right, God will choose you and bring you in, and it's cool. Jesus will help if you learn. You come to him, and you do the exchange necessary. I've watched people for years, and they get tangled up. They don't want to lay their yoke down. They just don't want to let go of it. You got lots of excuses, but that's where they get tangled up. They come to Jesus, but then they won't lay it down. What does one receive from God if he's willing to do it God's way? Well, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, rest for your souls. Do you see all these points are the same, all 3 of them today? Repentance is resting in God's ways. Trusting the Father is living as the Son. They're all the same. Jesus is asking us to obey and experience him. He's telling us the consequences too if you don't do it. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are among the blessed and anointed on this planet, that we get, each one of us gets to have our own Bible. And any of us can know and understand these truths. So I just pray that we would put the effort in and produce the product that you want us to do as we connect with you, that we would grow in our lives and we would grow others in this life that you give us. And we thank you so much for the opportunity to say, you are Lord and we are servants and we just want to hook up with you and do what you want us to do. So we ask you to touch all of us sitting here, all of us listening, and even the ones that don't pay attention to this lesson today, that you would impact their lives. And you do it for your glory and your goodness, because you are truly that, glorious and good. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.